Good evening. My two sons, Jonathan and Austin, and I rotate responsibilities for teaching the young children at Trinity Bible Church. And Chris Spafford also helps pinch hit from time to time. The size of our class and demographics have shifted considerably over the past couple years, down, which is good. But to the praise and glory of God, and it's a great privilege for us to teach these young children and seek to inculcate them with the Word of God. In the past, not so much in recent months with the 2 and 3 year olds, but in the past, I've made the point to the older children that the Word of God is the progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during our these gatherings that we have, we spend the better part of an hour singing about our triune God, with many of the hymns focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight was no exception. And I thought it appropriate to briefly survey the Word of God to refresh and encourage our hearts with the progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Matt did say this was a devotional, so I'm going to keep it very brief. Obviously, to do justice to this, we'd be here for days. So this is brief, and we'll scarcely scratch the surface, but it's good to remind ourselves of our unconquerable Savior whom we worship. So I'll go through 9 things, and again, I'll be brief. The Word of God reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as our Creator. We see in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So the us clearly makes reference to the Trinity. The Apostle Paul has much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ as our Creator. In Colossians 1:6, he says, "Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we, whom are all things, and we exist through him." Or Paul's words in just a few verses further, so in Colossians 1:15-17, this is kind of the magnum opus of the Lord as a Creator. Paul says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Secondly, in the first few pages of the Bible, Genesis 3:15 reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the great destroyer of Satan, and by implication, sin and death. Genesis 3:15, "And I will make my enemies," or "I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise him on the heel." The precious jewels of the gospel are displayed in the curses of God against Adam, Eve, and the serpent, where the Lord Jesus Christ is obviously revealed as the seed of the woman, ultimately bringing destruction to Satan, sin, and death. Thirdly, Scripture makes clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, mentioned in Genesis 14:18, foreshadows our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests of the Old Testament intercede on behalf of the people, yet our great high priest interceded for us in a way that human priest never could and continues to intercede for us to the present day. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 7:25-27. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who has no daily need, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all time when he offered up himself. And then fourthly, Scripture holds high the Lord Jesus Christ as the spotless Lamb of God. Moses gives a number of allusions or types in the Pentateuch that stand as towering historical pillars that cast long shadows across time, magnifying the indescribable Son of God. The blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12 points unmistakably to the Lamb of God. Moses says this in Exodus 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be unblemished, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And in verse 7, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat." And then in verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass you over, and no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." John says this in John 1:29, speaking of John the Baptist. The next day, as Jesus, as he saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And then 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And then fifth, oddly, the dreaded and shameful cross magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, as we've been singing here, which is, these are wonderful, wonderful hymns. In Numbers 21:8-9, the brass serpent is an unmistakable allusion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says this in John 3:14-15, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him." And I've told my children many times as they were growing up that there are only two kinds of people in this world. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. The immutable Son of God condescended to become a man. Our sins were imputed to him, and he died on the cross as our substitute." As the people in the wilderness were called to look at the serpent in faith as a type of Christ, we are called to look at Christ in faith as our genuine substitute. And then six, Jesus Christ is a long-awaited prophet. Moses declares the certainty of a prophet that will come one day come and be raised up by God. This was not a general proclamation, but a specific statement focused on the coming Messiah. And this is a clear declaration of our coming Messiah some 1,500 years before his birth and incarnation. Moses says this in Deuteronomy 18:15-19. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. To him you shall listen. This is in accordance with everything that you asked the Lord of the Lord, your God, at Horeb on the day of your of the assembly, saying, do not let me hear the voice of the Lord my God again, and do not let me see the great fire anymore, or I will die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up from them a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them everything that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever listens does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require of him. Number seven, the word of God reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah long before his incarnation. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals some of the most profound prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. The pronouncement of the future birth of the Messiah was not simply a statement of historical fact, but a stirring prophetic declaration that the God of all eternity in a moment of history would step into time and become incarnate, and in the ages to come would rule and reign over all the nations of the earth. The words of Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 are almost unbelievable when considered very carefully. So, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. These stirring characterizations describe the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, transcendent and majestic, yet our loving shepherd and savior. And speaking of Isaiah 53, Charles Spurgeon called it the Bible in miniature, the gospel at its essence, the central theme of all scripture, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is captured in a single verse, Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then number eight, the four Gospels illumine the fullness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The back book of Matthew focuses on declaring Jesus Christ as the King and long-awaited Messiah to largely a Jewish audience. Matthew quoted an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 in Matthew 21:15 prior to Jesus' triumphal entry, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And the Jewish audience would have understood this to be a clear prophecy regarding the coming Messiah. And in the book of Mark, presents the Lord as the suffering servant. And Mark said this in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As Luke states in the opening verses of the book, his intent was to write an orderly account of our Lord and Savior, to ground the people of God in the truth. John is very clear and explicit on why he wrote the Gospel of John. John says this in John 20, verse 30 to 31. So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And finally, the book of Revelation, number 9, reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as our conquering warrior. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into time as our humble shepherd and Savior, only to return again someday as our conquering King. The Apostle John says this in Revelation 9, 11 through 13. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We believe in a person, not a set of religious practices or disciplines. Further, we don't follow a carefully crafted code of ethics. The Word of God is not some sanctified form of self-help. The Word of God is the progressive revelation of the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are immutable. We thank you that you have put in our hearts a great desire to sing and praise you. We only give back to you that which you have given to us. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in us to conform us to your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this brief time together, and we pray your richest blessing to be upon us. We love you only because you first loved us, and it's in Christ's precious name we pray these things.